All for coming tonight. It's a joy to see each and every one of you. We're turning to God's Word in the Acts of the Apostles this evening. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, please, that we might read God's Word before we speak upon it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, and verse 59, please, at the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. He found this agreeable. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Now that's a pretty comprehensive word, isn't it? The word all. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing or hauling, dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, seeing and hearing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You know, it's a wonderful thing when souls get saved. And I can see some in the meeting tonight who are only saved a couple of weeks and rejoicing in the Lord. They have the joy of God's presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They have the joy of salvation. They're glad to be saved. They have joy in their healing. And in verse 26 we read, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. That's just the Greek way of saying the word Isaiah. Then the Spirit, capital S, because it's the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He was cut off in young single manhood. There was no family that were going to declare his generation. Once he would die, that would be it. There would be nobody to keep his name going. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now, he's not going to sprinkle him or anything like that. A wee handful would have done that. But the Word of God tells us clearly they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and they baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. That's the first century way of saying Ashdod, just north of Gaza, south of Joppa, or present-day Tel Aviv, if you like. And passing through it, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. In other words, he went right up the sea coast there, the Mediterranean coast, the Via Maris, the way of the Philistines. He went right up for about 40 miles, preaching in all the towns on his way up to Caesarea. And we pray that God will bless this public reading of his precious and fallible word to all our hearts for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lovely to see you tonight. This is a tremendous section of God's Word, you know, that we're looking at this evening. Nearly 2,000 years ago, at the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord, thousands of people were saved all in one day. We call it the Day of Pentecost. There were 3,000 at one meeting saved by the grace of God. And we also have the facts recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, that in quick succession, thousands of others came to the Savior in great rallies, great gatherings in and around Jerusalem. But here in Acts chapter 8, we have the very first recorded instance in church history of the Holy Spirit of God dealing with a single individual soul. Now, I want you to get that. This man is a remarkable example of a poor, lost, unsaved soul that the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking to and striving with and working with. Someone just like you, friend. Dear unsaved one, listening to my voice just now. Someone just like you. That's why God has recorded this, so that you might know his mind concerning you. From the moment that we're born until the second that we die, every one of us is on a journey, the journey of life. For some, it's a long journey. I've had the pleasure of meeting many people well over 100 years of age. When I get them coming out of the meeting at 120, I won't let them pass me without a hug and a swing. I love to squeeze the life out of those that are about 120 years of age. I don't know why. I'm just looking at Jim Padlow right now, wondering when we'll give him the squeeze. But you know, friend, for some, the journey is a long one. But I say with tears in my heart, for others, it's far too short. This man's life has been a journey with many unexpected twists in the winding road. Now, he's also making a great expedition from the opulent riches of the land from which he came to the wilderness and poverty and barrenness that he has now known in his pilgrimage. Almighty God has singled this loner out from the crowd that he might bring him to Christ and save his never-dying soul. The Spirit of God does that, you know. He just comes upon your life as if he was the wind blowing into the sails of a little yacht in a regatta and just singling it out and taking it on another way altogether. And he brings you to the Savior. Now this man doesn't realize it yet, but it is the Lord who's bringing him out of darkness and into his marvelous light, giving him a testimony that the whole world in every generation would hear and rejoice in. Have no doubt about his loneliness of heart and his aloneness of life. No matter about the crowds that surround him, day in and day out, friend, he's a loner. And I believe so are you. There's no loving wife to hold his arms. There's no children, happy children, coming running to meet him when he gets home shouting, "Daddy." There's no chance of it ever happening, although his desires and emotions are as strong and as real as the next man's. I want you to notice his reproach. He's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. Now, I'm well aware that this can refer to a male who has been emasculated or castrated, and it can also refer to a government official. But I believe that this man is a eunuch in both sense of the word, in both senses. Because Dr. Luke, the beloved physician who was inspired by the Spirit of God to write this book of the Acts of the Apostles, tells us first of all that he was a eunuch. And then, having said that, he goes on, and as a supplementary matter, he also goes on to tell us that he was one who had great authority under Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. He had the charge of all her treasures, so he was a government official as well. He may well have been born a eunuch, or else he could have been deliberately made one by his parents to secure him a good palace job, where he could be trusted on his own with the womenfolk if necessary in those days. He's a man who has everything that the world and materialism can provide, and yet his life is an unsatisfied one. An unsatisfied, unfulfilled life. Is that what you have tonight, dear unsaved one? He probably longs for a normality that he can never attain. He may well feel that no one even cares and that he has nothing to offer but the emptiness that has probably been inflicted upon him by the well-meaning cruelty of others. He has great authority. He has great responsibilities. He has the admiration and respect of all around him in his exceptionally trusted position. Yet it may well be that he has been denied the opportunity of ever becoming that which God intended him to be. I can't help wondering if his physical condition had actually spurred him on in a greater way to seek true fulfillment in his soul, in a spiritual life. He's definitely seeking after God with all his heart, that's for sure. I wonder, can you identify with any of this, dear unsaved one? We're not picking these scriptures willy-nilly. We believe that having prayed much for this meeting, that God has guided us, for some reason, to this passage of scripture. Can you identify with this man in some way? Back in his own land, he has heard and has become convinced that Almighty God, the great Creator, has revealed himself to Israel. I wonder if he was influenced in any way by the great example of another celebrated seeker who also made a 1,200-mile journey to Jerusalem from her own land a long time before him, namely the Queen of Sheba. Their lands are situated exactly opposite one another on that long arm of the Red Sea. You could just take a ship from one side and go to the other, and you'd be into Sheba from Ethiopia in those days. Centuries beforehand, she had 1,000,001 hard questions that had plagued their mind, and she hoped that King Solomon, with all his famous wisdom, would know the answers. Maybe there's a man or a woman like that listening to my voice here tonight. You have a mountain of responsibilities heaped upon those weary shoulders of yours, and you're feeling the weight of it, aren't you? You know all about the hard questions, don't you? And you're determined to get answers. Why did I have to be born with this affliction? Yes. We complain and moan about nothing, you know. I know I do. I remember a wee blind lady crying her heart out in my arms. I said, "Dear, what are you crying about?" She says, "It's just that when I go to bed at night, I love to fall asleep, George, because I dream." I said, "What do you dream?" She says, "I dream I can see." She was a little blind lady. She says, "George, I can see. And I can run and I can laugh and I'm free." And then I wake up. And oh, the bitterness to remember that I'm still blind. I asked another young girl who has been in a wheelchair all her life, "Do you ever dream?" She says, "George, I dream that I'm running over the hills. I'm doing all the things that you can do." And then I wake up. You see, we don't know anything about those things. We think we have got problems. But there are those who are asking hard questions. Why did I have to be born with this affliction? Why did my loved one have to die? Listen tonight, God has a tender heart for those who have lost the only one in death, because he watched death rob him of his only begotten son. God saw him hanging there dead, you know. God understands. God cares for the one who has lost the only one. Why am I suffering this illness? Why does my heart ache over someone who doesn't even care? Why did my marriage have to be the one that broke up? Listen, life is full of hard questions. But there's one here tonight who's greater than Solomon. And we have the Savior's promised presence this evening in this meeting. He promised with his sinless lips that cannot lie that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is here. If he talks to you tonight, it's not me, it's him. Hope you're listening for his voice, dear unsaved one, above and beyond the squeak of the miserable preacher. The Lord says he's here, and our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't only know the answer. Listen, Christ is the answer to your every need, and that's not just a cliche. I really mean that sincerely. He satisfies a longing soul. The Ethiopian eunuch may well believe that the opposite is in fact the case, and feel that every conceivable obstacle has been hurled in his path. But listen, the fact is that he's being divinely guided like a heat-seeking missile straight to its target. The providential hand of God, the Almighty God, has reached out of eternity into time and is bringing him to exactly where he wants him to be. Maybe you think, everything has gone haywire in my life. It's a mess. How can anybody make anything out of this? Listen, maybe one day you're going to look back and say, it was Jesus that was leading me all the way. Oh yes, friend. It mightn't be the way you wanted to go, but he's guiding. Let me say this. I think it's a good thing to get a bird's eye view of the wider panorama of the events that are taking place all at the same time as his arrival in Jerusalem. Will you come with me for a moment into a satellite position and watch here? Because I believe as we're doing this, we'll learn the lesson that the Holy Spirit of God always works at both ends of the line. And he's doing that here. He works at both ends of the line. Try to picture this very important minister of finance, treasurer to Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, which, by the way, was probably not her name, but her official title, like Pharaoh or Caesar. The man who was in charge of all her royal treasury, bearing great authority, making all the necessary arrangements for travel, getting permission from the higher powers in government, taking time out from all his various responsibilities at home. What for? To travel 1,200 miles of hazardous countryside with wild animals and bands of robbers to reach Jerusalem itself. What for? To worship God. That's what for. We're not looking at a fool here, but a deeply thoughtful and intellectually capable individual who has the confidence of people in high places. A key man in the Ethiopian affairs of state. And yet, with regard to his race, in all probability, he's a poor, lost African Gentile soul who was seeking God diligently, even in his own land. And with regard to his religion, he became convinced that he should adopt the Jewish faith. He already understood the importance of resting his simple faith in the Holy Scriptures in a search for God's will for his life, even though he doesn't understand the Scriptures. He keeps on reading them anyway. And he was perfectly right to do so. Do you remember Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? But he read on. Psalm 68 verse 31 says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And although this eunuch is stretching out his hands to God as earnestly as he knows how, yet whenever he eventually arrived in Jerusalem, he doesn't even meet one Christian who can tell him freely what he desperately needs to know. Why is this the case? Not a Christian. Calvary has hardly dried. The blood of Christ can still be seen. And yet there's not a Christian in Jerusalem who can tell him what he needs to know. Because he couldn't have come to that great city seeking the Savior at a worse time, in a certain sense, because while he has been traveling day and night through months of weary expedition, propelled ever onwards by great determination and anticipation, coinciding with all this, in Jerusalem, where he's heading, false witnesses have accused a great leader in the early church called Stephen of blasphemous words against Moses and against God and against the law and against the temple. And it's all lies, of course. But as Stephen courageously preaches to the high priest and the leaders of the Jews and all the Jews gathered before him and tells them that they have betrayed and murdered the just one that Moses had prophesied God would raise up one day, like unto him, the Son of Man who now stands in heaven itself at the right hand of God, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They covered their ears. They screamed with a loud voice. They stoned him to death. And the death of the first martyr, Stephen, was the trigger that activated a tidal wave right across the land, especially around Jerusalem at that particular time. Although the apostles courageously counted not their own lives dear to themselves and remained in Jerusalem to care for the members of the church there, nevertheless, by the time that the eunuch arrived, the streets were suddenly devoid of the previous activities of thousands of living witnesses for Christ. They were driven into foreign cities. Surely we can understand something of the incredible odds that are stacked against this man, humanly speaking, ever hearing of the crucified, risen, exalted Lord Jesus, who alone can save him. It's worse than the lottery, friend. You have as much chance of winning the lottery, unsaved one, as you have of rising and flying. Keep your money in your pocket. You're only throwing it away on scratch cards. Won't scratch your head and put your money back in your pocket where it belongs. Give it to the wee woman at home. But this man has no chance. You would say, if you looked at this Ethiopian eunuch, he has no chance. Here he is at last in Jerusalem after all this, and everybody's gone. All gone. There's a persecution against the church in its infancy in Jerusalem and all around it, and Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church And they began torturing and imprisoning and putting to death all the born-again believers he could capture. And we're told, as we read tonight in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, the stoning of Stephen, like Calvary, must have seemed at that time to be a disastrous defeat for Christianity. But it proved to be her finest hour and her greatest victory. Surely we can sense something of the yearning and the hunger of this traveling man's heart to be saved. Listen, have you come on a journey? Is there a traveling man or a traveling woman here tonight? Are you getting the message? Never underestimate, friend, that which God can accomplish in a human life by the power of His gracious Holy Spirit through one brief encounter, because that's what we're watching here. One brief encounter was all that God needed. Didn't need Him to come to a campaign, a series of meetings or anything like that. Just one brief encounter. What do you think it was that compelled this dark-skinned man to undertake such a perilous journey? I'll tell you. He was God-conscious. Now, I can look round a factory or a shop or a warehouse. I can see people in their thousands, but I can't pick out those that are God-conscious. But I believe I'm talking to God-conscious souls tonight. And this man was God-conscious. Maybe nobody would have known that back in Ethiopia. But I tell you, this is what brought him all this way. He was driven by a need to find peace with God as Creator and Judge. Do you want peace tonight? There's peace through the blood of His cross. There really is. He knew the great weight of the burden of sin in his life. He alone knew the wickedness of his own heart. Friend, if it's gone on in your mind, you've committed the sin already. He knew that there was a heaven to gain. He knew that there was a hell to shun. And I tell you, on the authority of God's word, there's a horrible hell for those that don't find the Savior. Oppression was a constant visitor to his mind and thoughts. He had an inner awareness that he needed God's forgiveness. He longed to be saved, this man. He wanted to be set free from the bondage that had enslaved him. He longed to have his broken heart healed. And I believe that this was the realization that motivated him to finance and set out on this journey of faith. Have you come to this meeting on a journey of faith tonight in some way? Do you want to know God's wonderful salvation in your life, friend? Remember that I said the Holy Spirit of God always works at both ends of the line. Because this is also the amazing but true story of a busy believer called Philip the Evangelist. A man who didn't just work for God, but worked with Him. He was up to his ears in spiritual activity just now, as the Spirit of God was using Philip's ministry to demonstrate the power of the Lord to save and to heal and to deliver souls in Samaria. And Philip, like Stephen, the first martyr, was a deacon who was also an evangelist in the early church. A man of God who went over every wall and through every barrier with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 10 and verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's wonderful to hear glad tidings of good things. He ignored the religious bigotry barrier by going to the Samaritans. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, the woman at the well told our Lord Jesus. He didn't recognize any racial or color barrier. He was at home just as much with an African as anybody else. And Ethiopia is an African. He wasn't concerned about a social barrier for the fact that this man just happened to be the Chancellor of the Exchequer for the Kingdom of Ethiopia didn't stop Philip from speaking to him. He wasn't hindered by the physical barrier either, friend. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 made it absolutely clear that a eunuch could go no further than the gate of the temple of Jehovah in Jerusalem. And they could never see inside. A eunuch could never enter the temple congregation because of his physical condition. And yet the unleashed grace of God that rent the veil from top to bottom in the temple as the Savior cried, "Finished!" on the old blood-stained rugged cross went clean through the barrier of the law through Philip, using Philip. I think it's wonderful that Philip didn't need any sheet let down from heaven as Peter did in Acts 10, but God's messenger goes straight to a Gentile and points him directly to Christ. Romans 10 and 12 says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Greek." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." John 3:16 proclaims, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the great commission of the risen Lord Jesus is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Lord was thinking about you, friend, every creature. And Philip's doing just that. And the early evangelist was up to his eyes with work because he's experiencing a tremendous outpouring of God's blessing on his ministry just now. But although the demands were great and the responsibilities were overpowering, yet he never lost touch with God. The Lord changes his servant's plans and sends an angel who spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And verse 27 says he arose. Like Mary of Bethany, he was down at the feet of Jesus. He's a man of prayer. He's a man with God's message because his ministry was being managed by the Master himself. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" But friend, that's not enough. It's not enough to have a preacher. "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Preachers are not just going off on their own charges, filling up dates for meetings in somebody's brand new diary in a slap-hazard fashion. The Lord of the harvest has a strategy concerning salvation of souls, and we've got to seek to be sent as laborers into the harvest by him. There are no shortcuts to communion with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself had to pray and wait quietly before the Father, and so must we, because a servant is not greater than his Lord. I remember when I worked in British Anglone, the noise was so great in certain areas that earmuffs had to be worn. But the quietest place in the whole factory was the powerhouse. The powerhouse. The place where all the energy was. It was the quietest place of all. Believer, have we a quiet powerhouse in our daily routine? Are we in touch with the Lord? This is what I'm wondering. Philip is enjoying a fully charged companionship with the risen Lord. And he kneels there quietly at the Savior's feet, maybe wondering about his next message. And the angel tells him to go southward right away to Jerusalem. Take the desert road that leads to Gaza. That's one of three roads to Gaza running south from Jerusalem, the desert one. He didn't complain, "Lord, have you seen my diary? I'm up to my eyes in brilliant meetings, Lord. Have my hands full, and anyway, it's a dark place to go, Lord." No, there was none of that. He arose and went. That's what it says. Verse 27, instant obedience. The Lord needs servants that are receptive to his call and responsive to his will that he can send in these days. We've got to beware of being a busy believer who's too busy for God to use. Philip had a concern for souls. He went to people who were hostile to his background as a Jew. It was a difficult task that God gave him. A difficult task to undertake. Yet he was used by God to heal ancient divisions and make friends of his enemies by helping them to become brothers and sisters in Christ. Philip had a consistent life. Acts 6 and verse 3 teaches us he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. He had a communing heart that was sensitive to the slightest whisper of the Holy Spirit of God, so that he was able to receive guidance with split-second timing. A contented spirit. If God wanted to take him away from the prominence of conducting a great crusade to the obscurity of counseling in a tiny chariot, then there was no problem with him. He went where God sent him. He did what God told him. He left when God took him, and he left the results with God. Now, we've already seen the eunuch's reproach and the eunuch's race and his rank and his religion. Let's think, before we close, a little of his returning. His returning. Because he's on his way back now, verse 28 tells us, to the same old situation as before. Feeling disillusioned and disappointed and let down, perhaps, because his physical condition has prevented him from joining the temple congregation. Remain outside the gate with no hope of ever being permitted the satisfaction of entering in. I believe it was a sorrowful returning as God looked down from heaven upon him. He had undertaken a journey of at least 2,400 miles there and back, only to find that he was despised and rejected of men. Was he sad and disillusioned with the emptiness of the keeping of religious observances? The need in his heart that has brought him so far was as great as ever, and he's returning the very same way that he came. He was independent, influential, a man of integrity, but he was incomplete. And all the heartbreak of a ruined life, friend, is your life being shattered by sin. I have been in the back room with God thinking about you for hours on end. Dear unsaved friend, was there a time when you used to think you were good enough? You sought for God's fellowship through religious observances and ceremonies, But you found out you were born with something that disqualified you, an old Adamic nature. You've been born in sin and shaping in iniquity, and you've been confused by religion, and yet you love God, and you're keeping on reading His words, though you don't understand it. Are you like the Ethiopian eunuch, a man or a woman in the wilderness of life, puzzling over the scriptures? Then do what he did. Keep on reading, friend, because although he didn't understand what he was reading, God saw him seeking and sent someone to instruct him concerning salvation. God's word says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You keep on reading and listening to God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think it's lovely the way that God dovetails things. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, synchronizes Philip's steps to simultaneously coincide with the eunuch reading the very scriptures that Philip will preach from. I wasn't going to say this. I rang a man the other night. Another man answered me from his home. And he says he's not here. The next thing I knew, he was pouring out his heart to me. He says, George, I've backslid. He says, I'm away from God. I don't know what to do. I'm distracted. I said, you need to turn to Psalm 51. What? He says, I'm sitting reading it. He says, how did you say that? I says, it was nothing to do with me. I says, it's just like Philip and this boy in the chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53 when Philip comes alongside and he preaches the gospel from it. The man, by the way, come back to the Lord while we were talking on the phone. Listen to this again. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Listen, he was reading out loud like a child in school. C-A-T cat. He heard him. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except some man should guide me? Listen to this wee bit. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. There's a refreshing humility about this man. He wasn't too big in his own eyes to ask the servant of God to come and teach him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Do you think it's incredible that God's Spirit should speak to you tonight? Would you think that would be impossible? This man's life was completely changed because a still small voice of the Spirit of God spoke to his heart in that meeting that day. Do you believe that the Spirit of the living God could speak to you? Is it the wrong place? The wilderness? Friend, it was a meeting arranged by God, and I believe so is this one. Is it the wrong time? It was God's perfect time. So perfectly planned that the man of God arrived just when he was reading Isaiah 53, and a little pool of water in the middle of the wilderness was just up ahead. Is it not your time? I'll tell you this, friend, it's God's time that counts. And God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a lesson for believers here. You know, the Spirit instructs us through the scriptures, but he only reveals one step at a time. There are some tonight, and they're taking the next step after salvation, and they're being baptized. And whenever we obey what has been given to us, then the next step will always be on time. Philip needed this word just now when it came, because he could have been well afraid of this crowd. Picture the great company of camels and servants and chariots and soldiers and swords and spears. And the Spirit of God says, go and join yourself to that chariot. If God tells you to go, he'll keep you right. He's in touch. He's in time. He's trusting God. Listen, don't hesitate. Once God has spoken, he can be fully trusted. It says that Philip ran. But notice how Philip continued to look for the Spirit's guidance, because Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He had his mouth shut. He was listening up until the eunuch had finished speaking. and he was listening for the guidance of the Spirit of God. He didn't preach Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is my righteousness tonight. I'm not saved because I'm a real do-gooder. I couldn't be good enough. There is none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He didn't preach unto him religion or politics or denominationalism or christening. He preached unto him Jesus. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Ethiopian was reading about after all in Isaiah 53. Philip believed that Isaiah chapter 53 was all about the suffering Savior. And he was right. And it was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ. You don't believe the Bible? You don't know what you're talking about. I didn't believe the Bible. I'm telling you, I definitely didn't know what I was talking about. This is God's book, friend. Don't you ever doubt it. And because some old blind bat that hasn't got the Spirit of God in him says it contradicts itself, he hasn't a clue what he's talking about. He doesn't know God. Yes, friend, we can see that he starts reading Isaiah 53. That chapter, what beautiful words of Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then we have the words that the eunuch referred to. Listen to them. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You see, the eunuch was traveling a lonely road, dear. He has an inquiring mind. And there's something about these two verses of Scripture that has caught his attention. And he feels that there's something firm in these verses. And the Holy Spirit of God has a way of talking to us through the Scriptures if we'll only listen. Are you despised and rejected in some way? He was. Have you been greatly wronged by those who were close to you? He was. Are you childless for some reason or other? He was. This was talking to this Ethiopian eunuch. Are you without a family to love and care for you? He was. So was my Savior. Have you been cut off? Cut off in some way. He was. Did you go like a lamb to the slaughter? Were you dumb and speechless as you were stripped naked? Does all this mean something to you as it meant something to the eunuch? Or perhaps it's another portion of God's word that's speaking to your soul. Philip preached that Jesus was the lamb led out of Gethsemane's garden, not driven like Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, but led willingly and voluntarily went with them. First of all, to Annas the high priest. We're told that in John 18 and verse 13. And he took exactly the same journey as the Passover lamb did, even going through the sheep gate on the way to be slain. What does it mean, my friend, when it says, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth? What do the shearers do to the sheep? The shearers stripped the sheep. And he was the sovereign stripped friend. They mocked his majesty. They played the king game with him. They played the fool with Christ. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 prophesies, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Aye, but listen, whenever Philip preached Christ crucified and the Redeemer risen again, the Ethiopian eunuch never hesitated. Even though he had only heard it for the very first time, there was no holding back. He made a complete surrender to the man of Calvary. And there in the wilderness, he yields his life completely, and the wilderness became a paradise. Listen, I think this is wonderful. He's a man coming from a state of absolute ignorance of Jesus Christ or the cross or all that Almighty God has just recently done at Calvary. And by the resurrection of the Savior's body out from among the dead, yet he's being born again of God's Spirit. He's being saved by the grace of God. I'm not reading the comics. I'm reading God's Word. This man knows nothing about all the things that you know. And yet he's becoming a key man for the Lord, a baptized believer, taking the gospel to a foreign land. Now allow me to ask you a question, please. Listen. What earthly props were necessary for this glorious conversion to take place? There was no ornate building. There were no chanting congregation friend. There was no choir singing. There was no pipe organ. There was no preacher's appeals to put up your hand or make your way up to the front of the hall or to sign decision cards. Nothing. He was surrounded by a rocky, barren wilderness, a deserted area, and lizards' heads as big as your fists. What's the lesson? The lesson's this tonight as we close. It's God you need, and only God you need. Now, did you get that? That's what this book teaches me. He preached unto him, Jesus, friend. Here's the good news that perishing humanity needs to hear and receive. It's Jesus. No trimmings, no clutter, no fudging. All this man needed was Jesus. Listen tonight. There's power in Jesus' name. There's power in Jesus' blood. There's power in Jesus' cross. There's power in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus set me free over 30 years ago. Broke my chains, cracked my fetters. Christ can set you free tonight. Even if you're in the middle of the wilderness, friend. Here we're cutting right through the centuries of men's additions and corruptions of the gospel to the original belief of the first generation Christians who lived and preached and knew the full old truth of the gospel preached by Jesus Christ our Lord and his apostles. It's a person called Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the marrow. He's the flesh. He's the bones. He's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you've been confused by all the variations that you see and hear about, and you're fogged up in your mind as to what Almighty God really wants you to do, then clear your vision at this moment. Let the Spirit of God who caught Philip away physically from that chariot that day and took him to Azotus, let him bring him spiritually through the centuries, all the way down in between that day in the Ethiopian's chariot and the pulpit tonight. Let Philip stand here. Get the message straight from a first century evangelist's mouth. What does the Lord want you to know tonight? Jesus, that's what he wants you to know. How can the Lord save you tonight? Jesus, that's how he can save you. Oh, would to God I could get it over. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim that worthy praise forever. Thank God for the day that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank God for the virgin birth. Thank God for the spotless, sinless, obedient life. Thank God for the miraculous, mighty ministry of our Lord Jesus, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and healing to the deaf. Feeding the multitudes, healing the broken hearts, letting the oppressed go free, raising the very dead to life again. Praise God for the old blood-stained, rugged cross. Thank God he wore the cruel crown of thorns. Thank God for his vicarious sufferings and death for me on that old cross. Thank God for his atoning blood that redeemed us from the curse of the law, because he was made a curse for us. Praise God for his bodily resurrection. Jesus is alive. Thank God for his ascension his exaltation, his glorification as he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high and prays to the Father to send the Spirit to fuse the church into one body over which he's the head, to indwell every individual believer. Listen, he's coming again very soon. Jesus. His name is Jesus. Will you come to him? What are those barriers and obstacles that you put in his way? What did the man say? What hinders me to be baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. Didn't talk about giving you the bread and the wine. Didn't talk, friend, about joining a church or paying in envelopes. He says, if you believe with all your heart, that's all that's required. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Thank you for your rapt attention tonight. Oh, broken heart, he went away rejoicing. He'd been forgiven. The burden of sin was gone. He'd found at last the true peace that he'd been longing for. And God just took man out of the picture altogether so that he would be depending on God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and no human instrument. Listen, you don't need anybody but the Lord tonight. And he's here to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you come to him? Will you come to him now? Believer, would you pray, please? Pray that God will work in this meeting just now. Pray that that soul, that the devil will do anything in his power to stop from coming to Christ, will be given deciding grace. Pray just now, believer. Don't sit in a trance, unsaved one. The Lord is here. His hand, his nail-scarred hand, is outstretched towards you. Grasp it in simple, childlike faith. He promised he's here. He wants you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him now. Lord, forgive me. Save me. And never doubt his word. For he promised, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll take you. He'll receive you. Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant that salvation will come to this house tonight. Lord, we have talked too much as usual, but we're excited. And Lord God, we have spent hours looking at this man, and thou knowest it. And we believe this man, this woman, is in the meeting tonight, or listening perhaps on tape. Lord, we beseech thee, do thine own work thine own way. God our Father, wake them up, lest they sleep the sleep of death and drop into hell this night. Save souls, restore the backsliders, and bless and revive thy people. Lord, bless those that are going through the waters just now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.